Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
So we're going to continue on with Pilgrim's Progress this morning. And can I have that first slide, please, Josh? Thank you. Josh, you got to keep up with me this morning, okay? If I look and see the slides not up, mate, I'm coming and throwing an Easter egg at you, okay? Okay, if you were here on Friday, you would have heard that Christian has commenced his journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. As instructed by evangelist, he's headed... You up there, Josh? Hey, Josh! Mate. First yellow dot after that was the city of destruction. That's it. Now, wait on Josh. The next one, evangelist. That's the next yellow dot. Josh, thank you. Okay? The next yellow dot, Josh, watch me. Don't watch Ish. Is the sloth of despond. See if we can get that. Right, go back. No, too far. There, thanks, Josh. Can I give you a copy of my notes, and every time there's a yellow dot, just yell out to Josh, will you? Okay? Every time there's a yellow dot, Josh. Got it? Thank you. Okay, as instructed by the evangelist, stay there. He's headed towards the wicket gate, using the word as a lamp to guide his steps. Obstinate and pliable have deserted him, and after clambering out of the sloth, Josh, of despond, being tricked by Mr. Worldly Wisdom, Josh, and suitably chastised by the evangelist, Josh, well done for his openness to being deceived off the path. He's now back on the path, running towards the wicket gate. Let's pray. Father, I think of this morning, I think of, Lord God, just even this whole weekend, and as I said on Friday, Lord God, that, you know, realistically, the whole message is about Christmas and Easter, it's about Jesus, it's about you. And so, Lord, as we continue on in this journey, Lord, I pray that your word would be revealed, that your truth would be revealed, that your name would be glorified, and that, Father, that we would see ourselves in the journey. And Lord, particularly as we come to the end of this message, that we would recognize what happened at the cross. Lord God, what happened in that open tomb? And Lord God, the significance of that in our lives right now. As Steph, as Andy has said, that you reign and that you reign now. Lord God, this might be a story that was written back in the 1600s, but it's a story about today. It's a story about the world we live in. It's a story about our journey as we pursue Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Bunyan starts off in this section. He says, I saw in my dream ahead of Christian on a grassy bank lay three simple men, fast asleep with their fetters on their feet. Their names were Simple, Sloth, and Presumption. Christian knew that to sleep on this particular road was very dangerous, so he shook them awake and said that he would help them off with their chains. They opened their eyes and they yawned. Simple said, I see no danger. Sloth, he just wanted to go on sleeping. And Presumption just said that every tub must stand on its own bottom. And then they all went back to sleep. On reaching the wicket gate, Christian sees a sign which refers to Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. He knocks again, again and again until he arouses the gatekeeper, a grave person whose name was Goodwill. Goodwill says, what do you want? When Christian tells him that he was directed to the gate by the evangelist, and that he is a poor, burdened sinner bound for Mount Zion, Goodwill unlocks the gate and gives Christian a strong pull to get him inside so quickly. Christian says, why the strong pull? Goodwill says, because there is a castle nearby from which Beelzebub and his assistants shoot arrows at those knocking at the gate, hoping to kill them before they enter. Bunyan is indicating here that Satan will do anything, right up to the last second, to stop us from becoming a Christian. He uses doubts, he uses fears, he uses temptation, he uses shame, he uses guilt, he uses condemnation. He'll use anything to stop us entering in to that gate. Under Goodwill's questioning, Christian relates his adventures at length and then asks Goodwill if he can help him off with his burden. Goodwill says that no man can get it off, but Goodwill show Christian the way he must go, pointing out that it is a very narrow path that runs as straight as the rule can make it. It makes it all the way to the place of deliverance. Christian, remembering his past troubles, asks if there's any turnings or windings to confuse a stranger on his journey. Goodwill says there is, but Christian need not be confused if he remembers that there is only one right path, that being the only straight and narrow one. Matthew 7:14 says, "For the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Goodwill then directs Christian to the house of the interpreter, saying he will show him excellent things. On arriving at the interpreter's house, Christian knocks and knocks and knocks again before finally a man comes to the door. Christian asks to speak to the master of the house, who in time appears and invites him to come in to see the things that will help him on his journey. Asking his servant to light the candle, interpreter leads Christian into a private room where there is a picture of the evangelist hanging on the wall. Evangelist has his eyes lifted up to heaven. He has the best book in his hand. The law of truth was written on his lips. The world was behind his back. He stood as if he was pleading with men to listen to the words he had to say. Interpreter explains that this picture is that one of many sincere, inspiring preachers of the gospel. A man of God, a Christian, should mark his features well. And remember them so that he will be able to distinguish any pretenders who may try and mislead him on his journey. Leading Christian into a very large parlor full of dust, interpreter then calls for a man to come and sweep out the room. The man starts to sweep, but such a cloud of dust raises that Christian all but chokes. Turning to a maid standing by, interpreter asks her to bring some water and sprinkle the room. As soon as that is done, the room is swept and cleansed with ease. When Christian asks the meaning of this, interpreter tells him that the parlor is the heart of man, which has to be swept out to remove the dust of original sin and its inward corruptions. And that the maid with the water is the gospel that makes the soul clean and consequently fit for the King of Glory to inhabit. And again, as I said on Friday, and as I'll continue to say, Bunyan is a master at filtering scripture in through what he's saying. Ephesians 5:26 says, "He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word." Again, this is Bunyan's way of allegorizing the way of works. If we try and live by the law as a means of attaining salvation, all we do is produce dust. And the water is the water of the gospel that must come and put the dust back in its place. After a visit to see two small children, Reason, the bad boy wanting everything immediately, and Patience, the good boy willing to wait for his reward in heaven, interpreter takes Christian to a place where there is a fire burning against the wall. By the fire is a sinister figure, indicating Satan, who's constantly throwing water on the blaze to put it out. But the fire gets higher and hotter because of a man, indicating again Jesus, is on the other side of the wall, secretly adding fuel to the flames from a vessel named the Oil of Grace. Do what he may, the devil can never extinguish the flames kindled in the hearts of man because of God's work of grace and mercy. Now, I'm moving quickly through this, but there are so many truths. There's so many things in this that you could stop and watch and listen and wait on. Christian is next led to a place where he stands at a stately and beautiful palace. In front of it is gathered a large crowd anxious to get in. But in the doorway stands a troop of men to keep everybody out. It is not that the people in the palace want to keep people out. It is that Satan has posted soldiers to intimidate the crowd and prevent anyone from entering. Off to the side sits a man with a pen, ready to register in the book the names of those who enter into the palace. A man of very stout countenance approaches and says, "Set down my name, sir." That being done, the man draws his sword, puts on his helmet, and rushes upon the soldiers in the doorway, who wound him many times. But the man, cutting and hacking most fiercely, finally presses through the soldiers and into the palace, and those outside hear a pleasant voice welcoming him. The sound that Christian could hear was, "Come in, come in, eternal glory thou shalt win." Christian says, "I think I know the meaning of this. A true pilgrim has to be, as well as in name, a Christian soldier, armed to defend himself and ready to fight his way through any who try to block him and hinder his way to salvation." Bunyan is simply saying here that our Christian walk, our journey, is going to be an ongoing fight. It's what Paul teaches us again and again, that we are to put on the whole armor of God, because the very nature of our Christian life is one of warfare, a fight against the world, a fight against flesh, a fight against the devil. Christian suggests he'd be better on his way, but the interpreter still has one other thing to show him, as he leads him into a very dark room where there is a man in an iron cage. Christian talks with the dejected man in the iron cage of despair, and he learns that the prisoner was once a fair and flourishing Christian with good hope of getting to the celestial city, but tempted by lusts, pleasures, profits of this world, he had fallen by the wayside, renouncing his faith and becoming a deserter. Interpreter says to Christian, "Let this man's misery be remembered by thee and be an everlasting caution to thee. Now content to let the pilgrim be on his way." Interpreter first questioned him on whether he understood the deeper meaning of all the excellent things that he'd been shown, and whether he always would remember the lessons they had taught. Assuring interpreter that he would never forget, Christian girds up his loins and is off, still burdened by the sack of sin on his back. "Now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian went was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation. Up this way did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load that was on his back. He ran until he came to a place which was somewhat ascending. Upon that hill stood a cross, and a little below, in the bottom, a sepulchre or tomb. I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from his shoulders and fell from his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do so until it came to the mouth of the tomb, where it fell in, and I saw it so more. Then Christian, glad and lightsome, he said with a merry heart, 'He has given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death.' Christian stood a while and looked in wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He went therefore and looked again, even till the springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheeks. As Christian stands there weeping with joy, 3 shining ones, angels, appear. One tells him that all of his sins are now forgiven. Another strips him of his rags and clothes him in bright new raiment. And the third puts a mark on his forehead and hands him a parchment, a roll with a seal upon it. This roll he should read as he journeys along, and when he gets to the celestial gate, he should present it as a passport into heaven, so as to speak." Bunyan has Christian immediately moving on to the hill of difficulty from here. However, I'm today going to stop our story, and I want us to this morning reflect on what really happened at the cross. Aaron, can you get somebody to help you do that? Are you going to do it all by yourself? I'm going to say, fair dinkum. We're going to put the cross right in the middle today, and I'd like you to focus on the cross. I'd like you to see the cross as a focus. I'd like to be off to the side. I don't want to be... I don't want to be in the focus if I can help it. Maybe we could turn the lights down a little bit, Matt, and just let the cross be the focus. And as I share on this aspect of it, I would really ask you just to reflect on what's being said, reflect on the aspects that have happened at the cross. Martin Luther once said, "The cross puts everything to the test." It was at the cross that Christian finally loses his burden. There is no doubt he will struggle with sin again, but from now on, his relationship to sin is going to be different. Different because sin is not a burden of sin anymore. The burden is gone. It's rolled away. It's tumbled down into the tomb, never to be seen again. Something very decisive happened as Christians sighted the cross. In using the three shining ones, Bunyan is actually teaching us three very important things that happen when we gaze upon the cross. The first thing that he's teaching us is that the burden of sin is lifted at Calvary. By having the burden rolled off his back and down the hill because of glimpsing at the cross, Bunyan is making the cross of Jesus Christ central to salvation and to our experience of salvation. Paul says in Galatians, "Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." "I boast in the cross of Jesus Christ," said Paul. A very strange thing to say. In today's terms, that'd be like saying, "I boast in the electric chair." But it's not the instrument of execution that Paul is boasting in. It's what the cross accomplished that has him boasting. For the cross, first of all, accomplishes for all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, accomplishes redemption. In Galatians, Paul tells us that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That is to say, he liberates us. He removes the weight of sin by paying the ransom price of his death so that our sins may be forgiven. So that our sins may be forgiven. Secondly, cross provides propitiation for our sins. Christ redeemed us because he was made a curse for us. Propitiation meaning that he took our place instead of us. Our Lord Jesus took upon himself our burden of sin, took upon himself the wages of sin, even death, that we might have life. Matthew 11 says, "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all of you who are weary, who carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light.'" Paul and Bunyan are saying that which my sins deserved has been borne fully once and for all by our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has borne the penalty that all of us, that all mankind deserves. In 2 Corinthians 5 it says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin." On the cross, my sins were reckoned to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Bunyan has Christian gazing at the cross. As soon as he understands that on the cross his sins were dealt with, his burden is immediately released from his back and begins to roll down the hill into that tomb. The second thing that Bunyan is teaching us about the cross is the great exchange that takes place at Calvary. Bunyan uses the picture of a change of clothes to show this point. And again, that scripture we've just read. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The great exchange is this. My sins go to Christ, and in return I get his righteousness. And that way Bunyan pictured that is the way the Bible describes it. Christian's rags are taken away, and one of the shining ones gives him a fresh new suit of clothes. Not only is the burden of sin dealt with, we also need to realize that our filthy rags of sin have been exchanged for bright new clothes of righteousness, symbolizing that in God's eyes, old things have passed away and all things have been made new. The third thing that Bunyan is teaching us about the cross is the assurance that is found at Calvary. And that's why Bunyan has a third of the shining ones give Christian a sealed scroll and a mark upon his forehead. In the allegory, Bunyan is referring to the work of the Holy Spirit that dwells in our heart as soon as we become a Christian. The Holy Spirit is the seal, the guarantee. One scripture says it's the earnest, it's the down payment of the power of the age to come. What we have now is a guarantee of what we have in the future. In John 14 it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? If I go prepare a place for you, I'll come again and will take you to myself, and that where I am, you may also be." Remember, Jesus said, "It is better for me to go, that the promise of the Father might come." Holy Spirit coming and dwelling within us was a sure sign that Jesus had reached the right hand of his Father and sat at the right hand of his Father. We have a guarantee, we have proof by the Holy Spirit living within us that Jesus is alive and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And everything said about his second coming, about coming again, is true. And we have the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us, to be our helper, to be our comforter, to be our teacher, to be our counselor. Christian's doubts are gone because the weight of his burden has gone forever. That is to say, gone forever into an empty tomb. Why empty? Because Jesus is not on the cross anymore. Jesus is not bound in clothes, grave clothes in a tomb. But Jesus defeated death and hell and rose again. The empty tomb is the guarantee, it's the affirmation that everything Jesus said, everything that Jesus has done was and is wholly acceptable to our glorious Father in heaven. Christian knows that he knows that from now on, God's promises are yea and amen. And even though he's pursuing Jesus, celestial city, even though he's got a road to travel, because of the seal, because of the lightness of the burden off his back, because of his new clothes, he knows that he can do it as long as he stays on the narrow way. You know, I was praying this morning after preparing this yesterday, and it was very interesting. As I prepared, I was reading Spurgeon and I was reading Bunyan, and I was reading another guy called Thomas, and it was very interesting. Spurgeon comes from the point that realistically, Christian was saved at the wicket gate when he knocked on the door and Jesus entered in. But Bunyan, being a Puritan, he believes that Christian's burden didn't fall off his back until he sighted the gate, until he sighted the cross. And as I thought about that, both are right. You know, there are some people, the minute they get saved, they feel lighter. They feel as though they're free. They feel as though something has exchanged in their life. But in Bunyan's life, his real life, it was 16 months after the fact of asking Jesus into his heart that he had the assurance of his sins being forgiven. And as I thought about that this morning, as I prayed about this service this morning, I just believe that God wanted me to say that there's people in this room today and you aren't assured of your salvation because you're struggling still with the burden of sin, your past on your back. But today, God wants you to know that your assurance is sure, that you have new rags, or new rags, you have new clothes, clothes of righteousness. You have a seal. And if you would gaze upon the cross today and recognize that Jesus died for you, he paid for you as you were. While you were yet a sinner, he paid for you. This morning, I would really pray that you would find assurance today that your sins are forgiven, that you would walk this journey, this path that you're on, without dragging that burden any longer. So we have this beautiful picture. Christian seeing the sight of the cross, the burden of his sins rolling down the hill and disappearing into the tomb, never to be seen again. His assurance that his sins have been forgiven and being clothed in his new robes of righteousness, with in his hand a seal of the Holy Spirit being given to him to assure him that he is now a child of God, that he has the down payment of what is to come, that he can read this scroll anytime he wants to not only help him, but to guide him and lead him. This morning we're going to do what we did on Friday, and I'm going to ask you just to come and take communion as you feel led. It'd be nice if you would just gaze on the cross as you picked up your elements and just recognize that because of the shedding of Christ's blood, because of his broken body, we have freedom. We have freedom. Amen. Let's pray. Father, let's pray that as we gather around communion this morning and as we do it, Lord God, in a reflective way, Lord God, that we would allow ourselves to see us as Bunyan portrayed Christian. Lord God, that our sins are rolling down the hill, disappearing into the tomb, never to be seen again. That, again, for those that need the assurance, that, Lord God, they would find assurance this morning. Assurance that their burden, the shame, the guilt, the condemnation, whatever it is that is holding them back, Lord God, that that burden would roll away. That they would know that all things have become new. And that, Lord God, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, to enable us to walk the walk that we've got ahead. Father, I just give you thanks for this morning. I pray this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Tim, I'm wondering if you would just play, please. And as you feel led, just come and take communion. We're going to just, again, be reflective this morning. We've got time to do it.